Morning.
Glad to see you on this perfect day outside, if I do say so. I'm happy to be with you. And we started last week looking at some misbeliefs about God that a lot of times we believe. We don't look at the scripture, or we've heard them so much in culture, but we don't realize that it's not actually what the Bible says. So this series is called God Never Said That. And last week we looked at this idea of God wants you to be happy. And it's not maybe a real fun thing to think that God doesn't want us to be happy, but there's situations where he doesn't. If it causes, it's a situation that causes us to do something that we shouldn't be doing, or if it leads us away from him, God wouldn't want us to do something that's self-serving to make us happy. He would rather us serve him and love him and have joy in return. So that's what we talked about last week. Today, we're going to talk about this very, very, very common thing I hear all the time, and it makes me crazy because it's not what the scripture says. People say that God will never give me more than I can handle. It's just not true. I'm just going to tell you up front. You don't have to wait to the end of the sermon for the punchline. That is not true, okay? It's maybe a nice thought. God is so loving. He's wonderful. He's this very benevolent God. So why would he ever let us have more than we can handle? Well, the short story is, if he did that, now he's not causing all these bad things to happen in our life, but if he allowed us to be able to handle everything, we would have no need of him. So that doesn't make any sense, right? That we would endure things that only we can handle, because if that's the case, we would have no relationship with him. There'd be no interaction with him. We might think about him in passing on occasion and be like, oh yeah, remember that guy? God, he's cool, you know. But if we didn't have a need for him, we would never lean toward him. I know me, okay? I'm a firstborn. I'm very independent. Don't tell me there's something I can't do, okay? I will prove you wrong. Or die trying, right? I hate to be wrong, so I will try as hard as I can. But I'm super independent. But there are multitudes, more times than not, that I do not have what it takes to do what needs to be done. Or if my pride gets in the way and I'm trying too hard, then I just crash and burn. And then I have to admit, it's just messy. It's real messy. So it would be better for me to just say from the outset, Lord, I don't know how to do this. I need your help. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, looking at things in the scripture that would tell us the truth about what God wants from us and the truth about the circumstances in our life, rather than this kind of flowery, nice thought that God won't ever give us more than we can handle. It is absolutely the complete opposite of what the scripture tells us. Now, the verse that gets confused, because you go, well, I thought that was in the Bible, right next to cleanliness is, you know, next to godliness. Well, that's not in there either, okay? It's not. And some of you are going, really? And look it up. It's not there. There's lots of things that you think are there that are not. But the scripture that people get confused about, this verse, let me read it to you. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says this, God is faithful. He will not let you, it doesn't say he will not let you have more than you can handle. It says he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, God will also provide a way out. So now this is a total switch in thinking. This isn't just circumstances that God's talking about. It's not that he will not give us more circumstances than we can handle. It says he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But temptations will come, the scripture tells us that. But it says, when you are tempted, he'll provide a way out. So he's so good that even when those things are too much for us to handle temptation-wise, he gives us a way out. In the other situations and circumstances that don't have to do with temptation, but are just a crushing weight of things that we carry with us, whatever the circumstance might be, he always provides a solution and an answer to that. So that's what we're going to look at today. So if you've thought that that's what that verse said all along about it being about your circumstances. It's not. It's about temptation, which should be a really freeing thing to you. I hope that's an encouragement to you, that when those temptations come your way, I've said this so many times, I just couldn't help it. It was such a temptation. I just couldn't help it. I had to give in. No, that's not true. The scripture tells us that God gives us a way out, right? That's not for me to decide. God has already given me a way out. That excuse does not fly. I couldn't help it doesn't fly with God, because he's given us a way out. If I say that I couldn't help it, I'm kind of thumbing my nose at the way out that he's given me. That's not a good thing either. So it says he won't let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. But when we look at the scripture about people who were in circumstances, not temptation, but circumstances that were seemingly beyond what they could bear, and they were, they're all through the scripture. You're not going to find just heroes and perfect. There's only one perfect person in the scripture, or ever. If we look in there to find people that endured and endured and endured and they made it, well, it's because God gave them the strength to do that. It wasn't because they had the capability to do it. We look at folks in the scripture and think that they're heroes, they're just incredible and so much better than us. They're just human beings. But they were walking with God, and they happened to be recorded in this book. That's what our life can look like too, if we're willing to walk with God and receive what he has for us. So let's look at some of these folks in the scripture. Just an overview to give you some encouragement that you are not alone, okay? The first one is from Gideon in the book of Judges, and he says, I'm the weakest in my clan. I'm the least in my family. God, I don't have what it takes, what you want me to do. But God used him in a mighty way. Moses, what does he say to God when the burning bush appears? God's in the burning bush and he speaks to him. What does he say? He tells him he wants to go in, have him go in and deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses says, no, Lord, I am slow of speech. I'm not a good speaker. I'm not a good leader. These people are wearing me out. I can't do it all. He starts saying that when he gets into the desert with them and they're walking around forever. Right? Oh, I mean, years. Do you know that it was a 7-day journey from where they were in Egypt to where they were supposed to go in the promised land? The scripture tells us it only should have taken them 7 days, and they were in the desert for 40 years because they couldn't get their stuff together. And they're just complaining and walk around and go, oh, and talk about folks thinking their circumstances are crushing them. Well, it was of their own doing. And they just walked around and walked around and walked around and walked around. Misty Hicks would say, I walk around that same mountain over and over. Well, that's what they did, literally, walking around this same mountain over and over and over instead of just going in where God had for them, because they weren't being obedient. And Moses had had it with them. He was done, sick of them. Esther, she was a queen, right? She had all these resources at her disposal. God set her up for an incredible thing to do at a certain period of time in history that brought deliverance to people, to her people, the Jewish people. And you know what she said to the Lord? I am very, very afraid. Does that sound like somebody who could handle all her circumstances? No, she was scared. King David, I mean, tremendously powerful man in history and in the scripture. He says in Psalm 38, 4 and 8, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. I'm feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. He didn't have what it took. He had committed sin that was crushing him, literally, the guilt of it was, and he was supposed to be leading people, but he was operating out of selfish ambition. And that began to crush him. So that situation was of his own doing. He recognized he did not have what it took. And then we look at the Creator. Look at Jesus. And here's what he says in the New Testament. He's looking ahead. The cross is coming. And in the Gospel of Mark in 14, 33 and 34, it says, Jesus began to be deeply distressed and troubled. And he said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. This is the perfect man, the creator of the universe, and he is saying, this is too much for me. He was fully God, but he was also fully man. He could feel the weight crushing in on him. He had the weight of the sin of the world was about to be on him. He knew it was coming. That was an overwhelming thing. We think our circumstances are bad. Try carrying around literally the weight of the sin of the world. And he said, I'm overwhelmed to the point of death. And it says, the scripture tells us that he sweated drops of blood as he prayed in the garden before they came and arrested him and took him to crucify him. He was sweating drops of blood. His body was in such anguish. Physically, his mind, his spirit was in such anguish. He felt overwhelmed to the point of death. God did not ever say he wouldn't give you more than you could handle. And there's two reasons, so let's look at them today. The first one is that he wants to teach us to depend on his presence. If we had everything it took to do what came our way and to do what God wanted us to do, if we had it, then we wouldn't have to look to him. We wouldn't bother spending time with him. What does your quiet time or your devotional time that you spend with God, your prayer time, what is that? It's practicing being in his presence, spending time with him. I think I've said this to you before, but if Penny and I are going to go to lunch together and I call her and say, hey, Penny, let's have lunch. She says, okay, and we hang up. What happens? She gets in her car, I get in my car, we're going to drive all over Panama City Beach looking for each other because we have not set a day and time, right, or a place. If I don't carve out that time to spend time with God and be in his presence, I will never get to know him. If I don't spend time with Penny, how am I going to know her? That doesn't compute. It doesn't make sense. We have to make that time to spend with God. So if I'm doing that and I'm in his presence, then all of a sudden, when circumstances come my way that are too much for me to handle, when things come out of the blue, or maybe there have things been on the back burner, I knew they were coming and I've been dreading them. If you're like me, I just pretend they're not there. Sometimes I just go, oh, what? I don't know what you're talking about. It's over here and it's just brewing. And I know it's coming, you know, whatever it is, but I don't want to deal with it. I'll wait till the last minute to do something because it makes me nervous or I don't want to think about it. And then it comes, and I go, oh, I'm overwhelmed. But maybe something comes out of the blue that you're not expecting, and it's a crushing weight, or it weighs so heavily on your mind, or you've seen your children walk away from the Lord, or maybe your marriage is falling apart, or maybe you have folks in your family who are not believers, and it's a heartache for you. Whatever the situation or circumstance is, what makes it better and what gives us what we need is spending time with the one who can do something about it. That seems like a simple thing. You're going, I came to church for that? I'm supposed to spend time with God. I got it. Okay, I knew that. Well, are you doing it? Am I doing it? Am I spending time with God so that his presence is the first thing that I go to? Being with him, calling on him is the first thing that I do. Is that what I'm doing? Is that what you're doing? It's important for us to look at the scripture to see what people, it's encouraging to us to look at the scripture and see where people drew their encouragement from and their strength from. Moses ends up leading these people all the way for all of those years through the desert. They eventually get delivered into the promised land. He doesn't get to go, but he is able to endure all that time with those whiny butt people. It's like a nation full of toddlers he had out there. Can you imagine? It makes me real nervous to teach preschool. Every now and then I'd have to fill in children's ministry if they are in dire, I know they are in desperate straits if they come and ask me to help, okay, which is rare. Toddlers make me nervous. I don't know what to do with them. I can take them if they're babies and then give them to me like as hormonal crazy teenagers. I know what to do with them then, but I don't know what to do with them when they're real little. That is essentially what he had. That's how they behaved the entire 40 years there in the desert, is a bunch of toddlers. What a nightmare to me, at least. Some of you are like, oh, that'd be wonderful. No, I would hate it. I could not be Moses. But we look at him overwhelmed, but then we look at what does he do? He calls on the Lord. Now, sometimes does he get it wrong? Absolutely. Are we going to get it wrong? Absolutely. But when he depended on God and went to him, things started happening. Miracles happened. Water came out of rocks to give them water to drink. That is a miracle. Food fell out of the sky to them. Manna, it's like donuts falling out of heaven. It's this sweet bread. They just rained down on them every day. And then birds fell out of the sky for them to eat every day. That is miraculous. God gave him what he needed. But what happened? He had to go away and be alone with God to hear from him. If he wasn't in God's presence, would that have happened? No, he was following God, listening, and being in his presence. When things are going really good, things are going really well, we tend to forget about God. We tend to forget to go to him first, right? I think about before the recession in 2008, man, things were going really good for folks. And then the crash happened, and if you look at statistics, the churches began to be flooded with people. Now, that's an awesome thing to see people come back to God, but why is it that we wait until we're desperate to go to God rather than just going to him daily, spending time with him, and then that's our first reaction in any circumstance, good or bad? Look at 9/11. The same thing happened. I was in college at that time. I moved away to school the very last week of August, and then 9/11 happened, you know, a couple weeks later. I had never been away from home aside from like a week at camp here or there, and so I moved 12 hours away from my family to go to college, and I was a junior, and the first plane hit while I was in class that morning, and then they dismissed us, and I went home. I walked in the door just in time to see the second plane hit. My apartment, we had a pretty big TV in our apartment, and so everybody from our building had come to our room to watch the news. So I walked in and see this happen, and that's a pretty unnerving thing. You know, still at that point, don't really know what was happening. But I remember later that day calling my mom, or she called me, one or the other, and I'm like, this is a terrible thing that happened, but we didn't know everything that was behind it yet. Do you remember that, not knowing all the information yet, just thinking maybe this was just some kind of freak accident? So I wasn't tremendously scared. I was a little unnerved being far away from my family, but honest to goodness, these are the words of my mother. Honey, listen, if nuclear war breaks out, we'll get you home with us and we will all die together. I'm like, this was not a comfort to me. I was not scared until then. And I was like, oh, okay, thanks, Mom. And I hang up and I'm like, guys, is it this bad? I don't really understand what's happening. Right, they knew better than I did. But I was a little unnerved after that. But when circumstances like that happen, what happens? People run to God, right? In bad situations like that. I was going to a pretty large church at that time in Nicholasville, Kentucky, Southland Christian Church, and we were just about to move into a new building, but we had not moved in there yet, so we were in the old sanctuary. And when we showed up for church that day, there was not a seat anywhere. There was a balcony, and I had to sit in the stairwell of the balcony. There were so many people, just wall to wall. If fire marshal had shown up, we were in trouble. There were so many people because this was an alarming, scary thing. What was the world coming to? What was happening? And so people's first reaction was to turn to God. That's an awesome thing, but why aren't we doing it daily? Why do we wait until things get bad? You might think of times in your life when you've done that. I know that's happened to me too. I can remember being in my own period of rebellion and doing that. And just ignoring what God had for me because I knew what it was. I would ignore what he would say to me. I would ignore what he wanted from me because I want to do what I wanted to do. But then when the crisis happens, man, where am I going? Back to the Lord. He wants us to practice his presence daily, not just when we want to or when things get bad. Jonah, you remember his story in the Old Testament? God tells him, go preach to the Ninevites. And what does Jonah say? No, I won't go. It's a pretty bold statement. But if I think about it, I've done that in my own life too, going, nope, Lord, not right now. I'll do what you want, but not right now. He started to rebel. His life spun out of control. He had no other alternative, no way out, but to eventually trust God. Because what happens? He's in the belly of a fish for 3 days. If that doesn't get your attention, probably nothing will. But God gave him a second chance, and he went and he preach to the Ninevites. And then the Ninevites began to turn to God. And then what does Jonah do? He gets mad at God. What do you mean saving these heathen people? He gets mad. That doesn't make any sense. We want to go, dude, you were just in the belly of a fish for 3 days. How did you forget this? How did you forget that? I don't know. I've been in some pretty gross places. I've been to the third world, but the belly of a fish is not somewhere I want to go. Gross. But how he forgot, I don't know, but he did. But in Jonah 2 and verse 7, this is what he says. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. It doesn't say, in my good times or in my success, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. It says, no, in my distress. We do that. We turn to the Lord when things are bad, and that's a good thing. But why wouldn't we do it? Why would we overlook him during times of success? Why would we do that? Instead of depending on him all the time, why would we do that? He goes on to say, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, like he had just forgotten him. I know I have done things like that. Yesterday, I sang in a wedding, and tell me your name again, I'm sorry. Kim and Jerry. Okay, I met Kim and Jerry this morning. Yesterday, I sang for a wedding of a former youth who used to go to Woodlawn. And I sang with a young man who, I say young man because he's my age. The older I get, I still say that. Anyway, I sang with this guy who I had known in college. Well, when the bride called me to ask if I would sing in the wedding, of course, I was just honored that she would ask me to sing. You know, she was in my first little group of girls in the youth group when I first moved here a long time ago. And so I was excited about that. And then she said, she messaged me later and said, would you mind singing with my future brother-in-law, my fiance's brother? In fact, he said he knows you. And I said, oh, where? And from where? And she says, he knows you from college. From y'all were sang together in your show choir in college. Well, my heart just sank because this was not a very good time of my life. This was a pretty rebellious period of my life. And I thought, I haven't seen this person in 15 years. And that, I hope he doesn't remember me that way. Well, he wasn't the most well-behaved person either. And so this morning when I met them, I didn't know they had been at the wedding, and we were talking about it. And I said, you know, I was a little nervous about seeing him because I was afraid. Well, guess what? He's in music ministry, and I'm in ministry too. So I said, the Lord turned us around somewhere along the way. But I remember at that period of my life being in such a mess and in such a disaster that I felt so much like Jonah. In my distress, I called out to you, Lord, and you remembered me. That's good stuff. He remembers us. But what happens in all those other times when things are going really well, why are we not remembering God then? We say, you know, Lord, if I was following you, I was spending time with you, but why are you letting my child still be wayward? Why are you letting my family member be sick? Well, all of these things we ask God, why are you allowing things to happen in my business to go under or whatever? And we say, Lord, why? Rather than saying, Lord, thank you that you're with me. He's always with us, but we don't always acknowledge it. Seeking him results in him revealing himself to us, so that we know more about him, who he is, what his character is like, so that we can then follow him and be like him. There's this story. I want to tell you this, and then we'll wrap up here. Bishop King was a bishop in Lincoln, England, a long time ago. And the story goes that he was going to visit a dying man one night, and he was on this kind of lonely, dark road. He's walking, and he gets to the house where the guy is supposed to be, where he lives, and no one was home. He was confused, perplexed by that. So he goes back home and kind of forgets about it. Well, years later, he goes to visit a prison. And there was a prisoner who came up to him and reminded him of that story. Well, he never told anybody. He said, how do you know this story? And he said, I'm the one who called you or, you know, sent word for you to go visit this person because I was going to rob you on the way. There was no sick person. He was just going to rob him on the road. And he said, well, why didn't you do it? And the prisoner said, because you weren't alone. He said he saw someone with him, pretty big guy, and he couldn't do it. He followed them for a little while, but when the bishop went into the house, the other guy disappeared. Once he got back home, he followed him all the way home. When the bishop went inside, the other man disappeared. But what the bishop said later was, I didn't even realize the presence of God with me. The other guy saw it physically. There was no one physically with him that the bishop could see, but the other guy did, and God protected him. But he practiced the presence of God daily in the ministry, but even at that moment, he didn't acknowledge that God's presence was with him. He didn't even know what God was doing on his behalf, but he was. God was protecting him. It's an incredible thing to think. You know, David wrote in the Psalms, Psalm 23, we hear it at funerals, we hear it all over the place, but the scripture, the verse that says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Think about times of your life that you've walked through, or maybe you're walking through right now, and are you able to see and acknowledge and maybe kind of track where God has been with you? Maybe you haven't ever thought about it. I would encourage you to. He is present with you. And then just the last thing here is God wants to be powerful within you. He wants to give you what it takes to operate out of the power of the Holy Spirit, not of your own doing. So you've got his presence, if you're spending time in it, you've got that. But then the result of spending time in his presence is incredible power. So you think there are circumstances that I don't have what it takes. It's overwhelming to me. It's more than I can handle. Yep, sure is. But guess what happens? What you're backed up with, God's power that is beyond anything you could ever do. Even with your best efforts in the best of circumstances, you could never do what God can do in you and through you with his power. But it only comes from spending time with him and being in his presence. That is the only way that God can work through us. So, why is it that God would allow us to have more than we can handle? So that we practice his presence and that we receive his power and operate in it. That just seems simple, right? But while God is unbelievably complex, he knows at least how simple-minded I am. And how weak I am. That I don't have what it takes to do what I need to do on a daily basis, let alone crushing circumstances. So if I am willing to spend time with God daily, then you've got this reserve within you of God's power that when something comes, you have it to draw from. But if we're not spending time with him and then we're just scrambling and running to him desperate at the last minute, going, oh, Lord, help me, help me, help me. I used to do that on tests, you know. My dad would be, you know, going to school, and we had a lot of talks on the way to school. I told you last week about him making me mad. Yeah, no. But he said, I would say, well, Daddy, pray for me about this test. And he said, I will, but I'm only going to pray that he'll let you remember what you studied. And I'm like, dang it, Dad. I have winner parents, by the way, awesome parents. But I'm like, fine, okay. Well, that's fair, right? Because I didn't do my part. But if I'm practicing the presence of God, then I have in me a reserve to draw from when I need it. If I'm studying God's word, man, there will be moments that you need something that you never knew was in you. But it'll be there because you've studied it and you've spent time with him. Outside of that, what are you going to draw from? You know, God's not like, it's not like rubbing a magic lamp. It comes from spending time with him, and then he supernaturally shows up and works in our life. But it comes from practicing his presence and operating out of his power. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you don't leave us. The scripture promises you don't leave us as orphans. We're not alone. We don't have to draw on our own strength, that you supply the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the risen Christ for us to draw from. So, Lord, please draw us out of ourselves, that we're not inward facing, we're not inward looking, but that we would draw from you what we need, and that as we look back, Lord, we can give you honor and glory, that in the circumstances that were too much for us to bear, we were more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. And we thank you that you have given us everything we need to live. We bless you for it. Lord, help us to receive from you today what we need. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.